You're listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast, where we focus on the Bible and invite you to test what is taught in light of what the Scriptures teach.
Welcome to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. I'm your host, Andy Soker. We finished up Season 10, and we've been taking a break before the start of Season 11. And during this break, we're posting audio sermons each week instead of the regular episodes. The sermon for this week is titled, Lessons from Lazarus, and was preached on May 20th, 2018 at the Eastside Church of Christ in Morgantown, Kentucky. As with the other lessons we post, I invite you to test what is taught in light of what the Scriptures teach. With that being said, here's this week's lesson. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. We're going to be looking at a story. Some people refer to this as a parable, though there's no indication in what Jesus said that this is merely a parable. But it's simply an account of two individuals, the rich man and Lazarus. And a lot of times when we look at this account here in Luke chapter 16, we focus on what we can learn from the rich man, or we might focus on what this passage teaches us about the afterlife and what happens to us when we die. And those are certainly important lessons for us to learn. But for this evening, I want us to look at Lazarus and what we can see, what we can learn from Lazarus here in these verses that we can apply for us today. Now, these lessons that we're going to see here are ones that are taught by implication. They're not explicitly stated, but they are certainly implied here in the text as far as what happened to Lazarus, why it happened to him, and what we read about him, what lessons we can learn. And so what we are going to see here is that Lazarus was a man of great character, despite the fact that he faced great suffering in this life. And so I want us to look at his example for our lesson this evening. So to begin, I want us to start reading these verses in Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. Several lessons here that I want us to consider from Lazarus. And again, we read this, and most of the time what we focus on the rich man and why he is in the place that he is, how he ended up there, his appeal for his brothers. And we see the difference between the fate of these two men in the afterlife. But this evening, what I want us to do is look at Lazarus and what we can learn from him. And what we see here, what we can learn about him from these verses is that, number one, Lazarus was a man of faith. This is the first and most fundamental thing that we need to understand about Lazarus. Well, how do we know that he was a man of faith? The reason why we know that he was a man of faith was because he was with Abraham after his death. In verse 22, it says, The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. The place where Lazarus went, if we look over in Romans chapter 4, was not a place that was accessible to just anyone, where anyone that
depend, or no matter how they lived their life, could end up in this place. We see in Romans chapter 4 and verse 11, as Paul is talking about Abraham, he says he received a sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. The father of those who believe, the father of the faithful. This is how Abraham is designated in the Scriptures. He is the father of the faithful. And so when we look at Lazarus, and Lazarus, he lives his life here. We don't know much about his life other than the fact that he was poor, that he was wanting the crumbs that were falling from the rich man's table. The dogs were coming and licking his sores. As far as what is specifically said, we know that much about him. But what is implied here in the fact that he went to Abraham's bosom when he died shows us definitively that he was a man of faith while he was alive. As we look over in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, as we look at Lazarus, and Lazarus is one of many people in the Bible who are commended to us as a person of faith, him implicitly and others are explicitly, especially in Hebrews chapter 11, pointed to us as heroes of faith or as people of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the Hebrew writer said, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. We look at the example of Lazarus. Lazarus was one of those individuals. Because of where he ended up when he died, we know he was one of those individuals who was diligently seeking God, who was pleasing God by faith. Despite his circumstances, he was one who was faithful to God. Abraham was the father of the faithful. Abraham was the one that Lazarus went to his bosom when he died. Well, if you look over in James chapter 2, and we see the example of Abraham, who is the father of the faithful. Those who are Abraham's descendants, as we'll talk about them in just a minute in Galatians 3, but those who are followers of Abraham, who are following his example as people of faith, as Lazarus did, and as we need to, they are going to be justified as Abraham was. In James 2 and verse 21, James said, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. This is how Abraham was justified. You're justified by works. As he was a man of faith, he obeyed God when God instructed him to do, even sacrificing his son. He was willing to do what God called him to do. Well, he is the father of the faithful. Lazarus was one who is justified in God's sight in the same way. If you look over in Galatians chapter 3, we see who it is, even today, who are going to be considered the descendants of Abraham. And we can be in this group. We can be in this number where after we die, we can be in the same place that Lazarus was. We can be in the place of comfort with Abraham. But in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, Paul said, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to promise. Today, we can be Abraham's descendants. We can be heirs of the promise if we will be sons of God through faith, if we will clothe ourselves in Christ through baptism, we can be in this number. But you look at Lazarus. We see here, it's certainly implied to us that he was a man of faith. He was a man of faith despite the fact that he was in deep poverty. Poverty oftentimes can lead people to blame God because of the situation they're in and turn away from him. We noticed Job and what happened to him in our lesson this morning, how he was tempted in a way that was unexpected and as severe as it was, where everything was taken away from him. Well, in Job 2 and verse 9, what his wife told him, she told him to curse God and die. Well, why? Why would she say that? She believed God was to blame for the fact that he had lost everything, that he now had nothing, that he was now, despite his great wealth, now all of a sudden Job was in poverty. Well, his wife, she believed that if he was in that position, then God must be to blame for that. Just curse God and die. However, we know from Lazarus, we know from the example of Job and from the example of others, particularly as we look in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2, we can be poor in this life, but still be rich in faith toward God. As Jesus was addressing the seven churches of Asia, and here in Revelation chapter 2, he is addressing the church at Smyrna. He tells them in Revelation 2:9, I know your tribulation and your poverty. So here was a group of Christians here in Smyrna that they were facing troubles, they were facing tribulation, they were facing hardships, they were also having to endure poverty. He says, I know your poverty, but he says, but you are rich. They were faithful to God. That's why he tells them in the end of verse 10, be faithful until death and I will give you the crown of life. He didn't tell them, like some of the other churches, that you need to repent, that you need to do this differently. They were poor. They were in poverty. But they were rich. Imply that is that they were rich in faith. Regardless of our circumstances, whether we are as poor as Lazarus was or we are much better off than he was, and most of us or all of us are going to be in a situation we are much better off than Lazarus was. But regardless of our circumstances, whether we're in poverty or not, we need to make sure that we are laying up treasures in heaven, as Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 6. Not treasures on earth, but focus on the treasures that are in heaven. Because he said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Lazarus, despite his poverty, we know he was faithful because he went to Abraham's bosom, to a place of paradise, after he died. What we can also learn from Lazarus here and from Luke chapter 16 was that he was a man of integrity. How do we know that he was a man of integrity? We know that because he was in poverty, yet he was not stealing from others in order to satisfy himself or in order to feed himself. We see there in Luke chapter 16 and verse 21 that he was longing to be fed with the crumbs which are falling from the rich man's table. He was wanting help, which anyone in this position who is in a position of poverty like he was in would desire help from others. But he wasn't stealing from the rich man. He wasn't sneaking into his house when he was asleep and stealing food from him, stealing things from him. He was simply wanting help. He was wanting the rich man to help him even out of his abundance, things that he did not need anymore, the crumbs that were from his table. He was wanting help, but he was not taking that for himself against the will of others. Throughout the Bible, we see that stealing from others is condemned. From the beginning in Exodus chapter 20, when the Ten Commandments were given, and it says, you shall not steal. That is repeated in the New Testament in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse 9. Paul says there, for this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians 4:28 that the one who stole is to steal no more, but instead is to work that he can labor with his hands to help the one who has need. And if you look over in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 6, when we think about someone in this position, someone who is in this type of poverty as Lazarus was in, a lot of times those who are in this position resort to stealing from others in order to feed themselves, in order to take care of themselves. And we see this in our society, that this has always been the case, where you have people in severe poverty They will steal from others oftentimes in order to feed themselves, not simply out of meanness, but simply they are trying to feed themselves. And over in Proverbs chapter 6, we see the wise man explains that it is understandable why someone would do this. And it's understandable for people to be sympathetic towards someone who would steal. In verse 30 of Proverbs 6, it says, "Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is hungry." But verse 31 says, "But when he is found, he must repay sevenfold. He must give all the substance of his house." So on one hand, you have the perception of other people. You think, well, he's in poverty. It's understandable if he's going to take from others. That's the human reasoning side of this. We said, well, it's reasonable. It's understandable why he would do this. And the wise man acknowledges that, well, people aren't going to despise someone. However, when this person is caught, when he is found, he must still repay sevenfold and give all the substance of his house. Because though it's understandable, people may try to make excuses for him, it's still wrong to steal, even when someone is in this position. So a lot of people want to play the situation ethics game and say, well, you know, if he's in this situation, then it's okay to steal. No, it's not okay. The scriptures acknowledge that people might be sympathetic towards someone who does this, but it's not okay. It's not right. It's not justified. It's still wrong. Well, here was Lazarus in this situation in Luke chapter 16. And he was one that if he would have stolen from someone else, especially someone as rich as the rich man who's mentioned here, there would be a lot of people who say, well, you know, it's understandable why he would do that. You know, we sympathize with him for doing that, but he didn't do it because it was still wrong for him to steal, even in this position. And so Lazarus, we see here that he was a man of integrity, because he was not stealing even though he was in poverty. If we look over in Proverbs chapter 30, we see the wise man talking about the fact that poverty can bring about a great temptation to steal from others. It's just natural that this would be the case, that this is just one of the temptations that comes from this position, from this situation. Whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, there are some temptations that are unique to that. And here in poverty, this is one of those temptations that is characteristic of that situation. But in Proverbs 30 and verse 7, it says, "Two things I asked of you, do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God." There is a danger that someone who is in poverty, while man might justify him and say that, well, you know, it's understandable, the wise man understands here that if I were to do that, I would be profaning the name of my God. This is still wrong. What we see in the scriptures is that no matter what temptation there is before us, there is a way of escape. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 tells that there is a way of escape for every temptation. And we need to understand that. Even in poverty, there is a way of escape for every temptation where we do not have to give in to that temptation to steal from others. In Psalm 119 verse 153, the psalmist said, "Look upon my affliction and rescue me." Well, why was he calling upon God to rescue him? Why was he in a position to do that? He says, "For I do not forget your law." He was afflicted. He was facing hardships. But he said, "I do not forget your law." We may be facing affliction and hardship or poverty, but we must not forget the law of God. We need to keep ourselves from sin, regardless of the circumstances we find ourselves in. Lazarus found himself in the difficult situation of being in poverty, but he still kept himself from sin. He was still a man of integrity, and he did not steal, even though others may have justified him in doing that. Then back in Luke chapter 16, what we see about Lazarus, he was a man of faith. He was a man of integrity. But we also see suggested to us here was that he was not one who was envious of others. How do we know that he was not envious of others? Well, again, verse 21 of Luke 16, who longing to be fed with the crumbs which are falling from the rich man's table. Notice what he desired from the rich man. He desired only the crumbs that were falling from the rich man's table. He wasn't covetous of the wealth the rich man enjoyed and wanted to have everything that the rich man had. That's not what he was desiring. That's not what he wanted. What he was longing for was just the crumbs that were falling from the rich man's table. Things that what the rich man was going to throw away anyway. That's what he desired. That's what he was wanting. He was not envious of what the rich man had. He was not envious or covetous of the fact that he was wealthy and he had all of these things that he was had in abundance. He simply was desiring this help, that he could have the crumbs that were falling from the rich man's table. What the scriptures show to us is that there are always going to be people in poverty. Jesus said in Matthew 26 and verse 11 that the poor you always have with you. There will always be people in poverty. We may find ourselves in poverty, others may be in poverty, but there are always going to be people who are poor. What a lot of people want to do is that they say, well, the solution to poverty is to take from the rich and give to the poor. And politicians, they make a living doing this. They want to pit the rich and the poor against one another. And they convince the poor that you should be envious of what they have. You should want what they have. And the politicians get elected because they promise the poor that I'm going to make sure I get some of what the rich people have and give that to you. Well, if you look over in Proverbs chapter 11, there's an interesting verse here. For those people who will claim that the Bible advocates socialism or communism or something like that, where the state will confiscate wealth from the wealthy and distribute it to those who are in poverty, you look over in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 26. It says, "He who withholds grain, the people will curse him, but blessing will be on the one on the head of him who sells it." Here you have people who are needing to eat, people who need to live. They need this grain that they can survive. Well, you have one person over here who withholds it, that he's hoarding it for himself. He's not doing anything with it. Well, he says the person who does that, the people will curse him. But who is the one who is blessed? It says the blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. There's perfectly legitimate it's perfectly legitimate for him to take this that he has grown, that he's produced on his own, and by using the blessings that God has given him, and to make money from that. There's nothing wrong with that. And so it says, blessings on the head of him who sells it. What we need to realize is that those who are rich, those who have an abundance, they have been blessed. Now, in a lot of cases, they may not recognize the fact that they're blessed by God. They may not be using it in a way that is pleasing to God. But Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 19 explains that those who are rich have been blessed by God. Ecclesiastes 5:19 says, "Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God." This is a gift of God. This is a blessing from God. So you look at the rich man and the story of the rich man and Lazarus. There are a lot of people who would be in Lazarus's position and be envious of the rich man, who would think that, well, it's not fair that he has that, that I wish I had what he had. Ecclesiastes 5:19 explains that what the rich man had, that's a gift from God. Now again, a lot of people who are rich, they don't recognize that. They don't acknowledge that. They don't use their wealth in a way that is pleasing to God. But it is, that doesn't change the fact that it is a gift of God. They've still been blessed by that. And the principle that exists in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, to rejoice with those who rejoice, would preclude us from being envious and wishing that, well, we could take what they have, or wishing that someone else could take from them and give to us. We should rejoice with those who rejoice. Lazarus was one who was in poverty. And when someone is in poverty, it can be very easy to be envious of those who are well off, for those who are not struggling as Lazarus or someone else is. As an illustration, you look over in Acts chapter 20. You have the example of Paul. And Paul, as we're going to see in Philippians chapter 4, was thankful and grateful to God for whatever he had and whatever circumstance he was in. But if you look over in Acts chapter 20, as he's talking to the Ephesian elders, it says in verse 33, "I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes." And he explained here that I did not covet like Lazarus. He wasn't coveting what the rich man had. He was simply wanting help, the crumbs that were falling from the rich man's table. Paul said, "I've coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me." So Paul, he wasn't coveting what other people had. Instead, he was simply working and providing for himself and for those who were with him. But if you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, again, looking at the example of Paul, you look at Lazarus. Lazarus was in poverty. You see the rich man who was far different in his circumstances than Lazarus was. Well, you look at Paul in the same way, that he coveted no one's silver or gold or anything like that, that instead he worked and labored and provided for himself and those who were with him. But notice what he said to those who were in Corinth. Verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, "Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock?" Paul was explaining here, as he's making the point, verse 14 says, "Those who preach the gospel make their living from the gospel." But he's making the point that I wasn't doing this. I was still working. He explained to the Ephesians that I worked to provide for myself. But you notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he was framing this in a different light. He was saying that, well, what about me and Barnabas? Why are we different from anyone else, from the others, that they are able to receive their support, but we are not receiving support for preaching the gospel? That you have Paul making this contrast here, that you look at some and you look at others. Well, some are taken care of and some are not. Well, notice, go back to Acts chapter 20. This is important. Paul is, he's explaining that to the church at Corinth, because the church at Corinth was one who could have supported him. He said he robbed other churches and took wages from them to serve you in 2 Corinthians 11, but they weren't supporting Paul. They were able to, but they weren't doing it. And so this is why he framed it in that way in 1 Corinthians 9. But in this context, or in this situation of life that he was in, Paul and Barnabas, they weren't receiving support from other churches the way that some of the apostles were. But still, notice what he said there in Acts 20 and verse 33. "I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes." You look at Paul and you compare that to Lazarus. And you look at Paul and say, well, you know, it seems like there's no reason why Paul would be in this position. But then you have other apostles like Peter that, well, he's not in the position where Paul was, where he is not knowing how he's going to provide for himself or anything like that. Peter's not in that position. Well, in Paul's position there, it would be very easy for him, when there seems to be no reason for the difference, for him to be envious of Peter, who is able to survive and is able to go about and not worry about working to provide for himself. It would be very easy to make that comparison. The same way, you look at Lazarus, and a lot of times when you have someone who's in poverty, or even someone who's not in poverty, maybe they're a little bit better off, but they look at the rich, and they think, well, there's no good reason why that person has more than I do, that I work just as hard as that person does. It could be that I work harder than that person does, that person over there, they were just born into a wealthy family, that person there, they just got lucky with their money. And it's very easy for us to say, well, it doesn't make sense. It's not fair for that person to be in that position and for me to be in the position that I'm in. Lazarus could have done that. He could have thought, for any number of reasons, it's not fair for me to be in poverty. It's not fair for the rich man to have what he does. Paul could have done the same thing. It's not fair for me to be in this position and not in the position that someone like Peter's in. It's very easy to be envious of others, especially when it seems like there's no good reason for the difference. But what we need to remember, rather than being envious of others and covetous of what others have, we need to understand what Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 5, where he said to consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed or covetousness, which amounts to idolatry. When we are covetous of what others have, even if we think, well, you know, there's no difference between me and that person over there. Lazarus could say, there's no difference between me and the rich man. Why does he have this and I don't have this? And he was envious of him. That's idolatry. We cannot be envious of what others have. Over in Philippians chapter 4, we have Paul. And Paul was the one who was writing to, or one who was telling the Ephesian elders, I've coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes or anything like that. The same one who was telling the Corinthians that we have apostles who are able to be supported by the church, and then you have me and Barnabas that we're not able to do that, that he had to support himself. Well, in Philippians 4 and verse 11, Paul said, not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Paul was in both positions at different points in his life. There were some points where he had abundance. There were some points where he was in poverty. In every situation, and this is the lesson for us, in every situation we find ourselves in, we have to learn to be content. Lazarus learned to do this. He was not envious of what the rich man had. He didn't covet what he had and wish that he had the riches that the rich man had. He was simply desiring the crumbs that were falling from the rich man's table. He was not envious of him. He was content in the state that he was in, despite the difficult circumstances he found himself in. Then the final point, going back to Luke chapter 16. What we can learn about Lazarus that is implied in the text is that Lazarus listened to God's law. Now, how do we know that Lazarus listened to God's law? The reason why we can deduce that, besides the fact that we've already noticed that he was a man of faith and a man of integrity, he was not envious, but he's also contrasted here with the brothers of the rich man. In verse 27, the rich man begged Abraham to send Lazarus to his father's house. He explained in verse 28, for I have five brothers, and he may warn them so they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. The rich man understood because of where he ended up. He knew his brothers were on the same course that he was on. They were headed toward torment because they were not listening to the law. Abraham says, well, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And the rich man said, well, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes from the dead, then they will repent. Then they'll listen. But Abraham said, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, which they are not doing now, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, then they're not going to listen if someone rises from the dead. The brothers of the rich man were not listening to the law. And so because of that, they were headed toward torment. Lazarus, because he ended up in the place of paradise, that place of comfort and rest, it shows us that Lazarus did listen to the law. God has given all of us the ability to listen, the ability to receive information. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 12, it says, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made both of them. God has given all of us the ability. Now, we know that there are occasions, that there are times of people who are unable to hear, people who are deaf or maybe be hard of hearing. But even in those cases, everyone has the ability to receive information. And so even when you have extenuating circumstances that someone cannot hear with their ear, they're still able to receive information. And so God has made it so that we are able to take in this information, that we are able to listen to the law, listen to what he has said. And so Jesus said in Luke 8 and verse 8, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." If you look over in Mark chapter 16, what is it that the Lord today wants us to hear? What is it that he wants us to do and to follow? Well, Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, and Jesus said to his apostles, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." What does the Lord want us to hear? He wants us to hear the gospel. He wants us to hear that message, that power of God for salvation. And then he wants us to obey the gospel, to believe it and to be baptized into Christ. Now, when we think about poverty and the state of poverty, we talk about the fact that someone could turn away from God. As Job's wife told him in Job 2 and verse 9, "Curse God and die." Sometimes poverty can lead people away from the Lord. It can distract people from serving God. But it can also lead them to seek the Lord. This was the point of the parable of the prodigal son over in Luke chapter 15. And we won't take time to read it now, but over in Luke chapter 15, you have a son who asked his father for his share of the inheritance, and he took it and he went out to a far country and he wasted it. And he ended up being in poverty as he was in this condition. In verse 14, it says he spent everything as a severe famine occurred in the country, and he began to be impoverished. And eventually, in verse 17, it says he came to his senses and he returned to his father. Poverty can do this. Poverty can lead people, if they're willing to not focus so much on the fact that they are in poverty and they don't blame God for the fact that they are in poverty. Poverty can lead people to the Lord, or back to the Lord in the case of the prodigal son. There's an emphasis in the New Testament about the gospel being preached to those who are poor. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, and to set free those who are oppressed." Over in Luke chapter 7 and verse 22, it says that he answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." There's an emphasis on the gospel being preached to the poor, because a lot of times those who are in poverty, again, as long as they don't allow that to distract them and they only focus on the fact that they are in poverty, or they don't blame God for the fact that they're in poverty, as long as they don't do that, then that poverty can lead them to seek the Lord, to seek the Lord for help, ultimately leading them to spiritual life in Him. However, if we look over in James chapter 1, regardless of whether we are rich or poor, we need to make sure that we are listening to God's law and obeying God's law. James 1 and verse 21, it says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls, but prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves." We have to listen to the law, and we have to do what the law of God tells us to do. Lazarus, we see it implied here as he is contrasted with the brothers of the rich man who weren't listening. He was listening to the law of God. We need to listen to his word, and we need to obey his word. So as we wrap up this lesson, looking at the example of Lazarus. When Lazarus died in Luke chapter 16, he went to paradise. That's what first thing we remember about Lazarus, that he died and he went to paradise. Why did he go to paradise? It was not because he was poor. He went to paradise because he was faithful to God during his life, despite his circumstances. He had a hard life. He had a situation, a conditions that he had to live through that are worse than most of us will ever experience. But he went to paradise because he was faithful to God despite his circumstances. In the same way, we can obtain a reward from God after we die. But we have to be faithful to God, no matter what our circumstances are. We need to be people of faith, like Lazarus was. We need to be ones who are people of integrity, that we keep from sin, that we learn to be content with what we have and not be envious of others, and always listening to and obeying the law of God, that we might be pleasing to Him. This is what we have been called to do. And as we extend the Lord's invitation this evening, this is what all of us need to make sure that we are doing. We need to look at Lazarus, and we see the example of Lazarus, and see, are we living as he lived? And again, for most of the time, our circumstances are going to be a lot better than his circumstances were. Are we living in a way that we could be rewarded as he was in the end? And if you're here this evening and are not yet a Christian, then you need to become one. We talked about in Galatians chapter 3 that we can be sons of God through faith, and we can put on Christ in baptism. And by doing that, we can be heirs of the promise. If you haven't done that, if you haven't put on Christ in baptism, but you believe that he is the Christ, are willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith, you can do that this evening and have your sins washed away. But if you've done that and have allowed sin in your life, you haven't lived as you should, then we would encourage you to repent of that sin, to pray to God and ask him for forgiveness. And if we can help you in any way, we'd be happy to do that. But whatever your need is, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.
Thank you for listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. If you have any questions or comments, please visit plainbibleteaching.com. While you're there, be sure to sign up for the Plain Bible Teaching weekly newsletter. This free newsletter contains articles, audio, sermon outlines, current events, and more. Also, if you found this episode to be helpful, please share it with others.